Father, we just come before you and grateful for the opportunity to be here together. And Lord, as we look to your Holy Scriptures, as we look to your truths, I pray that we grow together in you. We're so grateful for what you've done for us. And just as that song talking about love and your love for us, Lord, I pray that everyone here has a sense of your love to another level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you believe 2018 already? I can't. I'm like, where did 2017? And what about 16 and 15 and 14? Like, it just went by so quickly. But with each new year comes what? What do most people think about at the turn of the year into their new year? New Year's resolutions. Okay, so listen, we have enough people here. Let me go to the section to my right, your left. What's one New Year's resolution? Shout it out to me. Somebody. Yeah, okay, thank you for jumping in, whoever that was. Lose weight. All right. So you guys were too slow on the go. I had to go over here now, all right? So lose weight. There's one, all right. Okay, give me another one. Exercise. So often they go together, not always, but yes. It's important. How about another one? Read the word more. That's a good one. Amen. Anyone else? Quit smoking. Absolutely. And we could then say, you know, any other habits, right? Anything that's maybe not healthy for you. Anything else? I'm sorry. How about coming to church, right? But you guys are here, so we don't, you're already in that good habit, right? Good lifestyle. You know, there's lots and lots. You know, some of the ones that you've shouted out are probably some of the top ones that are most common, right? And there's many others. I have some sad news for you. That generally speaking, within 2 weeks of making a New Year's resolution, 50% of the people who make those resolutions will have already stopped. It's done and over, right? By the end of the month, by Feb 1st, 80% of those who made New Year's resolutions would have stopped. So that leaves only 20%. You might say, well, what's the point of making a resolution? Well, there's another statistic which is important for you and I, and it's this, that those who make a resolution, those who make a decision to change in some area of their life, are 10 times more likely to do it than those who make no decision at all. Meaning that though it might be 80% by February 1st, there's still 20% of those who endure and carry on and make a life change in their lives. There's a saying I heard 25 years ago, and it said this, that if you aim at the moon and miss, you still land amongst the stars. The idea is you might not get as far as where you've made that resolution to go, but the fact that you tried is good. You hear what I'm saying? And I believe that it's important for you and I to have active spirits, that we're always wanting to grow in the Lord. And for that to happen, it means that some of the old stuff's got to go for the new to happen. You know, there's a saying that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, in a sense, sometimes when we go into a new year, we're like, it's a new year. It's got to be different. But if we never change anything, will anything change? Probably not. And so for you and I, you know, making change is really an important thing, especially for a believer, because you and I aren't alone in the decision making. You and I aren't alone in being able to make that change. We have the Holy Spirit of God. See, the statistics I read to you are not Christian statistics. It's just world statistics. That's what happens out there. But do the statistics of the world have to be what Christians are? I don't believe so. Amen. How many people remember back in the late 90s on your computer? You would see your computer and it'd be two buttons. Now there's only one, right? A start button. But you remember there was another button. Do you remember what that button was? Reset. It was a reset button. Now, why did we have that reset button? There's a picture of one up there on the screen. It was because hardware or software would fail like all the time, right? You'd be going along and all of a sudden your screen would go, oh. and there was nothing you could do. You'd bang the keyboard, bang the computer, and then you'd have to push that reset, which would kill the memory and have it all restart up on the inside. And then hopefully it would come back alive and everything would be okay. You wouldn't have what was called the blue screen of death. Everyone remember the blue screen of death when that happened? That's it. It's gone. But the reset button was there so things could be restarted again. Well, I believe that in God's kingdom that you and I can have life resets. In other words, that we can push the button that though a lot of things have happened in our lives, even as believers, that we can push a button in God and that new things can happen and come out of it. That the same old doesn't have to keep happening. I really do believe it and I've experienced it in my life in Christ. Amen? And for us as believers, I believe we have the inside track. But here's my question to you right now. Do you believe you can reset? See, that's important. If you don't believe you can, you won't. But if you believe you can, then you can in Christ because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Amen? Now, I believe that God is a God of resets. You know, I would never tell you anything outside of the Word. In other words, when I share something, the idea is it's out of the context of the Word. So let's look at one reset that God did. It was a pretty big one, actually. It's found in Genesis chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, if you'll go there. Genesis chapter 6, God pulled the trigger and did a major push button reset. Affected a lot of people. So Genesis 6, verse 5 says this, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Verse 6, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them.'" Verse 8, thank God for verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God." And so here we have this account where God does this giant reset. He pushes a button and everything happens, right? Now, you might look at it and say, why did God do this? Well, he saw a need. He saw a problem. He saw that mankind was wicked in every way. And you can even read before and after a little bit more that they were doing horrible, horrible things to one another. And it was just not a good scene. And God said, look, I'm going to reset. Now, the first thing that would come to your mind, I remember reading that for the first time. I'm like, well, if God knew that this was going to happen, why did he do this in the first place? Can I tell you why? First of all, because of Noah. Because in the midst of that evilness, there was one man that was righteous in the eyes of God. Thank God for that. And then what about you and me sitting here today? If God had just said, well, I'm just going to push the power off button, we wouldn't be here. But God chose to do a reset. And we look at this and we see, you know, everything being destroyed and then Noah coming out with his sons and their wives. I think of Ancestry.com. One of the greatest gifts that we're given at Christmas this year is the DNA testing. How many people have done that? Got some people have done the DNA. I see some hands up. Yeah, I know some other people. It was the most given gift this last Christmas is getting your DNA tested to see what your history is. Here's what I can tell you. If each one of us had our DNA tested and we could get some DNA of Noah, I got news for you. We'd all be related back to Noah. And then from Noah back through all the way to Adam and Eve. Pretty cool, right? We're all connected. There was a purpose in this. When God pushed that reset button, it had to be done. Now you look at that and you say, well, hold it. If I push the reset in my life, I don't know what's going to happen. No, you're right. You don't. But let me ask you a question. If you don't push the button and make those changes, do you want what's going on to keep happening? There's a question for you. If the answer is yes, you might as well go home now. But if the answer is, well, no, I'd like to make a few changes. Then here's the thing. You've got to push the button. You've got to be willing to say, I'll push the button knowing that I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen. But here's what I can tell you. When you push that button, Jesus will be with you. I'd rather be where he is in the unknown than to be in the known in a mess without him. You hear what I'm saying? Come on now. We need to have the faith and strength of heart to push the button and do what God's asking us to do. Knowing that the unknown has got to be better than what the known is. Because God will strengthen us through it. Amen? Now there was another reset that God has done. In fact, it's the biggest reset of all. If I didn't talk about this, I'd be missing it big time. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the most important reset that you and I will ever have in our lives. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 1. Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of this mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, which we should walk in them." So what I love about that scripture, here's what it says. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was no hope. You were a child of the enemy. All of these things. And what did God do? Can I tell you what he did? He pushed a giant reset button in your life by providing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you said yes. And as a result of it, a whole new life has opened up to you. But here's the thing that I noticed when I did that decision, when Jesus and I pushed that button together. I noticed the next day when I looked in the mirror, I was still losing hair. I still, you know, kind of looked the same. In fact, I was still doing some of the same dumb things that I was doing. Some of the bad habits and lifestyle things. You know, a few things had changed, but it wasn't the life reset that I kind of thought was going to happen when that button got pushed. You know, because it talks about, you know, if you're in Christ, the old is gone, all is new. You know, and I'm like, I don't feel so new. You know, I got some changes inside, but the outside, you know, it's a kind of, how many people were a little frustrated with that? You know, they were told your whole life will be changed. You know, well, mine wasn't totally changed. Something had happened on the inside. I knew that something had happened, but it was the same outside. Some of my same thinking, same attitudes, same actions. I was still doing that stuff. It's like, well, God, what happened there? Where did that reset happen? I want to take a few minutes and explain this to you, because at the time, nobody told me. And it caused me to stumble for a number of years, wondering, am I really saved? Am I not saved? You know, how does this all work? Yet I knew something had happened on the inside. So let me show you a little chart to you. This chart shows you spirit, soul, and body. You see, when the world does a reset, when the world does a resolution, they're focused on the body and the soul. They're focused on what they can see or what they can feel. That's where the focus is of a resolution that the world does. But when God does a reset, is he focused on the body or the soul? No. He's focused on the spirit. In fact, the Bible says that your spirit man is dead until Christ comes in and makes it alive. So the actual reset isn't in the body and soul realm. It's actually in the spirit realm. In other words, I knew that day that I accepted Jesus, something had happened on the inside. Yet on the outside, I still looked the same, still sometimes acted the same. Yet I knew something had happened. It's because my spirit had been reborn on the inside. That was the reset. Now here's what's supposed to happen and has happened. I'm a slow learner, okay? So it's taken me a little longer than some other people. But the idea is that as your spirit has become alive, it now talks to your soul, talks to your mind. Your spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking to your mind, saying, look it, there's some adjustments that you need to make. And then your mind in turn turns you to your body and says, stop that. or start that, you know. For example, you know, stop, maybe someone said smoking here. Well, stop doing that, or stop doing something that's not good. Stop eating too much, all those things. And then you walk by an exercise machine and then it says start doing that. You know, so it's stop and start of something. And that's how it's supposed to work. But it starts in the spirit realm. Now, when the world makes a resolution, when people without Christ make resolutions, it's body and soul driven. And that's why it fails most times. But for you and I as believers in Christ, our resolutions, our resets of life need to come out of the spirit realm. That's the part that's eternal. That's the part that the Holy Spirit is in. That's the part where you're not alone in making the decision. You see, when you make it body and soul, you're on your own. So it's only your own willpower and control and all that to try to keep it going and make it happen. But when you do it in the spirit, you've got someone that says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You've got someone that's with you through the thick and thin of life. You've got someone that will help you through those difficulties of life. We sang the Jeremy Camp song, talked about the mountains before us. You know, we moved out of the way. He'll be there to help you get past the mountains of life. That's what God wants to do through the spirit. Now, does that mean that the body and the soul, we can just kind of, you know, they're not important? No, I believe that they're very important. Amen. Our body is our tent that looks after, you know, that our mind is encased here, our soul is up here, you know, our spirit is in here. If you don't have your body, guess what? Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. So you need your physical body. So I don't want to diminish that. And in fact, Paul talks to Timothy about this very thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, here's what he says to Timothy. He says this, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So as you look at the first part of that, he says this, bodily exercise profits a little. Now, I remember reading that at the start, you know, as a new believer, it says, okay, profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So here's what I did. Oh, I guess I can eat what I want. I cannot bother exercising, because it's just, it's little. It's of no value. But when you study this out in the original language, Paul's just making a differentiation. He's saying, look at godliness. The things of the spirit is paramount. Those unseen things are the most important things of all. And you need to focus on that as compared to bodily exercise, which is small in comparison. But is he saying don't exercise? Is he saying don't look after your body? He's not saying those things at all. He's saying you need to look after your body. Your body's the tent of your spirit and your soul. So we need to look after that. Here's the problem. The world doesn't see it that way. What does the world focus on? How you look. In other words, the externals. In fact, if we have that chart, the body part is the focus point. The spirit part is a minor player, if anything at all, in the world's view of things. They got it backwards, don't they? For you and I as believers, we need to be focused on the spirit part. Caring for the body, we need to do that because it's still important to the Lord. Number of years ago, I was running after my kids and grandchildren. Let me tell you something. When your grandchildren can outrun you, you know you've got a problem. Listen, can I just be honest with you, all right? They're only like this high and they're outrunning you. I'm like, this is not good. I remember we were going up this hill and I get to the top like 5 minutes later, I'm going, and I'm like, man, I got to do something about this. Yeah. Yeah. Sanders having to chase after him. I can't keep up with him. In fact, once my kids found out they could outrun me, I was toast. It was bad. Oh, Lord, I won't even get into those stories. But the point is, I recognize, look at it, I got to do something about this. Because why? The body, if something happens to it, then the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, that's not a bad thing in a sense, but I want to spend as much time as God has called me to spend here. I don't want to get to heaven, check in. I'm thinking about the airport kind of thing. Check in when I get to heaven and he says, oh, you're here already. In other words, it wasn't God's best. Amen? I believe that we need to look after our bodies and care for them. And here's the thing, looking back here at 1 Timothy just for a minute, if you look at verse 9, it says this, this is a faithful saying worthy of acceptance. In other words, the concept that the body is not as important as the spirit, we have to accept that truth. But here's the thing, we're inundated by advertising, by everything that happens around us, as that's not the truth. But the truth is the body is a minor player compared to our spirit man, and how we need to grow our spirit and do those things which are spiritual in nature. In just if you're making notes, 2 Corinthians 4 verses 18 and 19 says, so we fix our eyes on what is unseen and not what is seen. For what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. And so again, there's another scripture making the point that the unseen, the spirit realm, is more important. Why? Because it's eternal in nature, whereas this physical life we live in is very short in comparison. Important, but short. Amen? So having said this, I took a few minutes and asked myself this question. So I've kind of answered this, but I'm going to ask you this. What are some reasons that we might perform a life reset? In other words, what are some reasons that we might make some resolutions for change in our lives? So the first one that came to me is, you see a need. I gave the example as I was running after my grandchildren, not being able to keep up with them. I saw a need that I needed to make a health adjustment. So now, and just to let you know, I keep well up with them. And I can get past them now. But there'll come a day where they're getting taller. Like every week they grow about an inch. So there's going to come a day not too far down the road where I know they're going to outrun me. But the point is, I saw a need and I addressed it. And in our lives, there are needs. You know, if you have health issues and you realize, look, I can keep taking the pills, but the pills are just masking the symptoms. The real problem is more of a root issue. In other words, whether that be weight reduction or a change in exercise and those kinds of things. Listen, we need to take an honest look at our lives and say, do I need to make a reset in certain areas of my life rather than masking over the problem that I've been living with? And again, if you want life to stay the same, don't make any changes. But if you want God to do something new, I believe that we have to make conscious decisions to do something different. Amen. Push the button and see what the Lord will do. There's a man, in fact, to tell you a story, there's a man that has been walking up our road back and forth for about the last 15 years. And I don't know who the person is. So one day I had someone with me, a friend of mine, who knows everybody in Hyde Park. How many people have friends like that? They just know everybody. So anyway, this guy knows everybody, and we happened to be driving by this guy, and I said, who is this guy? So he names the guy, and I said, listen, what's his story? Because it could be freezing cold, could be rain and snowing. That guy is out there every day, and he's been doing it for 15 years. Can I tell you something? He's not a normal, that was no normal resolution. So the guy said, oh yeah. Yeah, well, 15 years ago, he had a life-threatening heart attack. He was dead on the table. They brought him back. And when he became conscious and was before his doctor said, if you don't walk every day, you're going to die. I guess it shook the guy to the core. Every day he gets up and he walks every day. And he's still alive, by the way. He's still walking. So the point is that there are times in our lives where we see a need, but it's even more than that. And that brings me to point two. You're forced to make a change. You know, where something happens and you're left with, I have to do this or there will be dire consequences. You know, Christmas has just finished. For many of us, we bought all kinds of stuff at Christmas to give to people. We maybe even had a right heart in doing it. We maybe didn't even buy anything for ourselves. And it was all fine and dandy till what, about 20 or 30 days later. What happens then? The bills start coming, right? And then if you don't pay them, what happens? Interest payments, right? And it starts multiplying. And it's like this snowball. You know, it's like, no big deal. Okay, I'll work a few extra hours at my job and cover it. And then you find out that overtime's been cut. And then you find out that one of your kids gets sick and you got to pay the co-payment on their medication and whatever. And then you find out that something else, you see where, does it sound like I'm talking from experience here? Yeah, because that's the way it is for most of us. You know, we kind of live just within our means, and everything's fine and dandy until something tips the scale, and then all of a sudden we're caught. And the thing is, that's not God's best for us. But there are times where it's a forced reset. In fact, back to the computer analogy, sometimes you ever had that where your computer just shuts down and starts up again? Well, in a sense, there are forced resets that happen in our lives. A bankruptcy can be a forced reset. You know, cause you to have to look at finances in a different and new way and say, I can't do that anymore and make that change. Now, I believe, again, that's not God's best. But the thing is, it happens. But here's what I do know about God. That which was meant for evil, God will turn to good. That's just the way it is. In fact, remember the story I told you at the very start? We looked at Genesis with the flood. Do you know that you and I, at this very moment in time, are benefiting because of that? This very moment. You're like, what? How'd that happen? Let me tell you. The whole earth at the time when Noah was around was this giant greenhouse type place. There was green plants everywhere. Basically this huge tropical paradise type thing. Rainforest everywhere. In fact, they dig, you dig anywhere on the planet, you'll find that kind of materials down under the ground. So when the flood came, a very interesting thing happened. Because it was so immediate, it happened so quickly, sand and debris would get pushed over on top of all this green plant matter and get buried and be pressurized without any oxygen. Do you know what happens when you take green plant matter and you crush it under pressure without any oxygen? You know what it turns into? Coal, possibly, but oil, natural gas. We're heating this building with oil right now. So think about this. God, in what we read, says, look, at mankind's evil, doing all these things. And so Noah, righteous, saves Noah. The thing comes through. But picture this. The bigger, broader picture. God is couple thousand miles in advance saying, look, at these people in the Northeast are going to need oil. Let's make some for them. In other words, there's always a bigger picture to the resets that have to happen in our lives. You know, a bankruptcy, I've talked to some people who have gone through bankruptcy. And at the time, it's horrendous. Often they lose everything. But invariably, the people I've talked to come to me years later and say, I thank God that happened. It changed my way of thinking. Caused me to do a reset and do things God's way from this point on. Here's my point. Resets are not designed to hurt you. They're designed to help you and prepare you for the future. Just as on a large scale, when God did that reset to prepare the earth to have enough resources to fuel us in the wintertime, how much more when God does a reset in our lives does he want to prepare us for the future he has for us? We read about it in Timothy, that God, we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, that he has prepared good works in advance for us to do. He's got all these awesome things for us to do. But guess what? There may need to be a reset that has to happen. The third thing that could cause you to perform a reset is a tragedy, maybe in your life or in someone else's life around you. I remember about 35 years ago, I was able to witness a car after an accident. And the person had perished. Not, they weren't in the car still. The car was empty, all right? But they had perished. They had died in a car accident. I saw the car. And what had happened, this was pre-seatbelt days. And so what happened is this person was in a head-on collision, and literally their head had gone through the windshield. And so you could see the hole in the windshield, blood everywhere. And I'm like, oh, my God. You know, I made a resolution at that very moment. I said, I'm going to wear a seatbelt. And anybody in my car is going to wear a seatbelt. Because if that person had worn a seatbelt, they'd still be alive and talking to me today. And so, in fact, I made mention to Ben, you know, when we were taking the kids different places and Ben would be along, I'd say to Ben, put your seatbelt on. He'd go, but I'm in the back. I'm like, I don't care where you are. Put your stinking seatbelt on. Seatbelts save lives. You know, and they're like, yeah. But they never heard me ever tell this story. But because of a tragedy, because of something I saw, I said, look, this needs to be done. And there are times that you and I need to do that, where we see something, we know something. Don't just say, oh, it won't happen to me. Don't do that. Make the decision to do what God is saying to you. When you feel that little voice in your spirit saying, you need to do this or you need to stop this, go with the heeding of his spirit. Because I'll tell you, not only will he tell you, he'll empower you. He'll give you the strength to do it as well. You're not on your own like the world is. You've got Jesus right by your side, holding your hand, helping you through whatever you need to reset in your life. And he will help you to overcome. Now, even in the midst of Jesus holding your hand, tragedy can still happen. There's a story of a man. I'm going to close with this story. His name is Dashrath. Now, you know he's not from around here with a name like that. He's from rural India. Dashrath was born in 1934, and he lived in the middle of nowhere in a little village, and he worked in a coal mine at the time. So, grew up, had nothing, dirt poor, literally had nothing to his name. But he found a lady, a love of his life, and he got married, began to have children. And so just a few years after that, his wife got ill. She had fallen and gotten deathly ill. And so they were transporting her to the local hospital, which was over 40 miles away. So they're taking her. They almost get to the hospital, just a little ways away, and she passes away. It's horrible. Just horrible. He comes home devastated. You know, he buries his wife, and then he's looking around saying, how could this have happened? He's asking the question any of us would. How could this have happened? You see, where his village was, it took over 40 miles to get to the nearest hospital because there was this mountain range on one side. And if you, as a crow flies, everyone knows what I mean by that, if you could go over the mountain, it was only about 8 miles. In other words, if there had been a road through the mountain, his wife would still be alive. So as he began to think about this, he said, I'm not going to let this happen to someone else in my village. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to do a reset in my life. Now here's what this guy does. He has to work because he's got his family to provide for. So what he began to do, he worked as a plower. He would plow fields in the morning. And at lunchtime, he would take a pick and a hammer, and he started to carve a path through the mountain. For him to go through this mountain to get to the other side, it was 360 feet long, 16 feet wide, and 30 feet deep. In fact, they have a picture they'll show you. There it is. It took him 22 years to do that. Now, to be honest with you, the villagers thought he had got a loose screw. You know, he lost his wife. Now he's gone off the deep end. Because picture on day one, you know, he's hammering. They're like, what are you doing? I'm going to make a pass through the mountain. Sure you are. You know, they called him names. In fact, his nickname was Mountain Man. That's what they called him. But after a while, they saw that he was actually making some progress after a few years. So they actually started to provide him with new chisels and new hammers, and they would bring him some food because they realized that he wasn't doing it for himself. He was actually doing it for the whole village. And after 22 years, he cut through to the other side. I know in that song that we sang, it talked about mountains being moved out of the way. I really like that song, but I'm not sure that part's scriptural. Because God doesn't usually move obstacles out of our way. He actually provides a way for us to go through them. And I think this is a great picture of that, amen? Where here this man has a mountain in front of him. God didn't move it out of the way, but he went through it. You see, each and every one of us, we have some mountains. We got some mountains in our lives. It may not be a physical mountain like this. Maybe financial, maybe emotional, relationship. Different mountains that are in front of us, keeping us from what God has for us. And there has to be a life reset for us to get through that mountain, for us to cut through. And I believe over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see some things and talk about some things that my hope is to help you cut through your mountain. So you can have that reset that God wants you to have so that you can come into the blessings he has for you. Because that's God's heart for you and I, amen? Let's stand and pray together. Lord, so often I remember in the early years when you would say to me, you've got to change. I would say, why me? Why not her? If it was my wife I was thinking about. Or why not my boss? Or why not somebody else other than me? And I remember you telling me at that moment, son, I'm working on them too, but right now I'm talking to you. And so, Lord, you're talking to each one of us right now. And though there may be issues in other people's lives really close to us, there are things that we need to do apart from anyone else. And we no longer can use the excuse, well, if they change or if they do this, then I'll do that. That doesn't work with you. Those are just excuses. But Lord, right now, we're just standing in your presence. It's just us and you, me and you, we could each say. And Lord, in each one of our hearts, there are some mountains. for each one of us, they're different definitions. They're just different for each one of us. But Lord, unlike this man from India, standing there alone with a hammer and chisel, you're standing there with us, with the Word of God, with your truth that sets us free. And you have a plan to get through the mountain and overcome. And so, Lord, that means something different for each and every one of us. So over the next several weeks, Lord, as we look at this topic, I pray that we are encouraged, especially in our area of faith, that we can not let fear hold us back from pushing the button of the unknown. That we'd be willing to take the risk in you because you are faithful. And so, Lord, at this very moment, I thank you for every person here, and I pray that this isn't just a Sunday morning little experience and we forget about it for the rest of the week and kind of come in and say, oh yeah, that's what we were talking about. But that, Lord, we would meditate on this, that we would consider this all through the week and see the button in the spirit that we need to push. That reset part that we need to do, that you would be glorified. So, Lord, bless each person. Keep them warm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're a visitor here, please stop by the visitor center. We've got something for you.